All right, we are now recording. And there is a chat feature. If there are questions that pop up, I've seen a couple people have sent me messages. You can do that if you want to. Laura sent out an email with my cell phone. If you need to call or text me with any problems, let me know. So with that, Parker, I will turn it over to you. And when you're ready, I'm ready to share my screen. I know you had a visual for the class, so just let me know when you want me to do that, okay?
All right, well, we'll just jump right in here. But first thing, I know everybody's muted, so we can't really talk, but in a moment, maybe we can have some class participation, but just wanna make sure everybody's okay, that you guys are hunkered down, you know, like we're supposed to be, but that you are finding ways to find purpose in these times. So doing this is exceptional. That's a good way to find purpose, but also check on your neighbors, call your family, you know, do things like that that put a purpose in the time here where we're just kind of having to wait a lot. But it's a pleasure to be here with you guys and going through the word with you. The way I'll kind of do this is we'll do a portion and then we'll kind of open up the mics and get some class participation from you guys and talk a little bit. And then we'll go to the next section, class participation, and then we'll conclude and then give you plenty of time to talk and share your thoughts, because there's a lot to think about in here. Habakkuk was meant to be read as a whole book. Yeah. So when we break it up in 1, 2, 3, you know, you're going to start off going, just hang on, hang on, because we got 3 coming up. But one thing that I want to do is do some background. No problem. Is that a question? Okay, but let's do something real quick. Let's do some historical background, because Habakkuk just jumps in and starts asking questions to God, and those questions are pretty intense. So we kind of need to know a little bit about where he might be coming from when he's asking those questions. So let's look at these really quickly, and then we'll get right into the meat of it. Look, anybody who's been in a Bible study I've led knows that I love maps, and I can spend a long time on background. I won't do that tonight, I promise. But let's just do something really quickly. I'll just hit the highlights here, and I've got notes over here. When I look over here, I'm just looking at my notes. Habakkuk wrote sometime before 612 BC. So what he's talking about finds its fulfillment, a lot of it, in 612 BC. That's important because if you know about the Assyrian Empire, if you've done some Old Testament study, you know that for one time they were a major player on the world stage for a long time. And then the Babylonians came along, and then the Medes and the Persians came along later. Well, Habakkuk is right there at the end of the Assyrian Empire, beginning of the Babylonian. Okay. So that's where Habakkuk is, and he's looking at a time when a lot is going on in the world at that time. Jeremiah wrote the same time Habakkuk did. So if you know a little bit about Jeremiah, they're talking about the same things, okay? Nahum, he spoke directly to Assyria, okay? And it ain't pretty, sorry, but he writes at the same time. Zephaniah also writes at the same time. So you can kind of, if you're familiar with any one of those, they're talking about the same situations pretty much. And we'll look at some of those in just a minute. But you have already studied Deuteronomy, so I don't even have to look at any of that because you are well versed on that, and that's very, very good. But one thing that I would like to point out is, in just a minute, we're going to see something Habakkuk says, and he's really going to draw on the importance of the covenant, right? And you did all that stuff, you know, you've done the work there. But two huge things, if you remember what when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he respond in Matthew? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people, right? Two greatest commandments. Upon these two said Jesus. Upon these two, love God, love people, hang the entirety of the law and the prophets, right? So when we're looking at Habakkuk, you have to remember, love God, love people is at the foundation, just like it is the whole law and the whole prophets, all of them. Now, when you go through the minors, people don't like them. They're kind of scary if you just read them right off the bat. But you've got to remember what's at the foundation of all of it. Love God, love people. When those two things get out of whack, everything gets out of whack, right? If I'm not loving God right, I'm not loving my neighbor right. If I'm not loving my neighbor right, I'm probably not loving God right either, right? So these things, this is what we're going to see in Habakkuk. It's not pretty. So let's do a little bit of background and see what led up to Habakkuk's day really quickly. What led up to his day when he asked these questions so that you have some context, okay? These are going to be difficult verses to read. But let's read them because Habakkuk asks some very difficult questions. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Let's look at a couple of things. If you can flip in your Bible to 2 Kings, 2 Kings 21. Now, this time is talking about the same area, Judah and Jerusalem, but this is before Habakkuk's day. So we're leading up to it, right? To see what has kind of been going on before. While you're flipping there and turning there, Habakkuk probably wrote in Josiah's day. Josiah was the boy king who was raised up and was actually good, did a lot of reforms when there was a weak point in the Assyrian Empire. Manasseh came before him, and Manasseh was the worst. Worst, okay? So he was the straw that broke the camel's back. The poison that he rained down on Judah was, they couldn't recover from it, okay? So here we go. Here we go. Manasseh, look at 2 Kings chapter 21, if you're there. All right, verse 1, I'll just read it since we're muted here, but I'll just read it. Just follow along with me. I'm in the English Standard Version. Okay, here we go. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He was the longest reigning king, and he was the worst. I don't know how that works. Here we go. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, has done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem, I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he made, he sat in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to the law that my servant Moses had commanded them." But they did not listen. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Okay? Two words I want to look there at the very end of it. But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. God's people were worse than the pagan nations around them. Okay? they were worse. All right, let's do something real quick before we move on. You can hold on to that because the slide downward is huge. We're going to look at one more thing that's going to be kind of rough, and then we'll move on. Go ahead and bring that slide up if you would, Buck. I probably should have looked at this a little earlier, but this is a brief little timeline that you can see. I don't know if anybody can see it. There we go. It's kind of small print. I'm sorry about that. But that yellow line at the top is Israel, and the blue line at the bottom is Judah. So if you know a little bit about biblical history, you know that after Solomon's death, his son was a real piece of work and made some horrible decisions, and the kingdom split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and they did not unite again. The northern kingdom of Israel lasted about 200 years, and you can't really see on that line, but where we are is right there at the end of that yellow block, somewhere around in there. I'm sorry, right before the end of the blue block there. So the end of the yellow block is 722. That's the fall of the northern kingdom. So at the time when Habakkuk is writing, the northern kingdom is no more. Okay. And so Hezekiah is going to be down there kind of front of the blue block. And at the end of that blue block, you can see 586 BC. And if you know that date, that's when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And since Habakkuk is writing in about 612, you know we're pretty close to that date. Okay? So that's kind of where we are. There's a split in the northern and southern kingdoms. And the southern kingdom has a roller coaster of good king, bad king, good king, bad king. Northern kingdom didn't have a good one. They went in the ditch and stayed there until they were wiped out. So it was bad, bad stuff. Okay, we're done with the slide there. You can come on back to the video. All right, let's read a couple more things. If everybody can see me there, let's read a couple more things, and then I'll open it up and just get some comments from you guys there. The leadership. If we're talking about the kings, we've got Manasseh. His son was awful, okay? He lasted about 2 years, and then I think they killed him, actually. So I think that's true. So after him, Josiah shows up, and things are a little bit better. But after Josiah, it's just straight down. So that's the leadership. So if the leadership is that way, how does it play out among the down to the people? And so let's look at kind of how that kind of approach to deep ungodliness and cruelty, how that filtered down to the people, okay? Because that's where Habakkuk is. Habakkuk's going to be looking around, and he's going to say, everything I see. So what's he looking at? Let's read something real quick, and this is going to be rough, okay? So let's read it. Micah is minor prophet as well. He also spoke to the northern kingdom a little bit, but mostly to the southern kingdom. He would come several years before Habakkuk, but again, we're leading up to Habakkuk's day, right? So here we go. Let's look at this, and I'm sorry, but it's in the Bible. We're going to read it, right? We're line by line people. All right, so here we go. Micah chapter 3. Go ahead and flip over to Micah chapter 3. He's going to be just a few pages before Habakkuk. You there? Micah 3. All right, let's go ahead and start in verse 1, and then we're going to skip to some other verses. Okay, this is what it felt like. You ready? Here we go. What's it like to live in these days? And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob, so southern kingdom, and rulers of the house of Israel. That's everybody. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them to break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Woo. Then they, the leadership, will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Okay? No, they weren't chopping people up and putting them in pots. They weren't cannibals. That is what it felt like to live every day under that leadership. Okay? That's what it felt like. Skip down here. So how does it play out? Look at this in verse 6. Look at verse 5. This one's kind of funny. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Okay? That's your leadership. That's your leadership. Keep going. Let's skip down. Look at verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Yeah. Okay. One more thing and then class participation time. I'm sorry, it's rough. But here you go. We're leading up to it. Zephaniah. So go ahead and skip ahead a little bit and go one page after Habakkuk. One page after Habakkuk. Zephaniah, also a minor prophet, but he's a contemporary with Habakkuk. So now we're contemporary. We're same day, all right? All that was leading up to it. Now we're same day. Zephaniah 1:12. So this is the attitude. This is the attitude of the people of the day. Zephaniah 1:12. At that time, this is God speaking. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. That's the attitude. God doesn't really make a difference. He doesn't really matter. He's not relevant to our culture. We're doing all right. We are making a killing off the market. They had a deal with Assyria. They were a vassal state. They paid through the nose, but that trade route was open and money was flowing. Okay? The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. He doesn't really matter. Okay? That's the attitude. That's what it's like to live in Habakkuk's day. Okay, class participation time. So I want to hear from you guys now. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Put yourself in that day. What's it like to try and be a person of faith in that day? Now, this does have some modern day. It's not quite like that. Certainly not in America. There are places in the world where it's that bad, but not in America. What's it like to live in Habakkuk's day? What do you think?
Thanks, Parker. I've gone ahead and I've unmuted everybody. So if you want to chime in, you're welcome to do so now.
Parker, I wish I could agree with you that it's not in America, but I see a lot of this in America.
Interesting how they do that.
Very concerned to me that America as a nation, I mean, God has certainly kept a remnant, but America as a nation has turned its back on the ways of God.
Yes, man, there's a lot of that in there. It can be very difficult to be a believer today. That's very true. Anybody else?
Well, one of the things that we did talk about in Deuteronomy was the fact that one of the reasons God sent Israel to that land is because of that trade route. It sat on the Via Maris. It sat on this major international highway where everybody was passing through. And so he sent them there with the covenant, with the law, his ways that he wanted them to live in this place where everyone is passing through. So just like, you know, we say we have here in the States, we've got this melting pot of cultures. That's a good thing. God wanted his people there to live very publicly with all these other nations and people coming through and the Canaanites that were inhabitants. But the deal was, you've got to abide by my laws. You've got to live my way to show these other nations who the one true living God is. And when they couldn't do that, what does that do then to God?
Excellent. Yep, that's it. I mean, and as you went through Deuteronomy, remember Deuteronomy 4, God says, I'm giving you these laws so that other nations will look at them and see, you know, what an amazing God that this nation has, who gives us these kind of laws and who's so close to us. They were to show everybody else what God was like by how they lived, how they treated him, how they treated each other. Exactly. Yes, anybody else? Anybody else? Mm-hmm. All right, we got to move along here. Okay, let's keep going then. Excellent points. Okay. So given what we just talked about, if what we just read is what it's like to be, how do we say it? Those were the practices that were going on in that day. What are people, according to what you said, what are people going to say about the God of Israel, but how his people were living? When they look and see that kind of stuff going on, they're going to say, your God's no different. They're going to say, your God really doesn't. There's no difference between your God and my pagan God, because your own kings are throwing their children in the fire to appease my gods too. Right? Terrible. God's not going to sit down for that because he is on the move to redeem and restore. Right? Okay. So Habakkuk knows God's character has to be feeling assaulted here. We got to move quick. So listen to what he says here. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1:1-4. This is Habakkuk's complaint. Ready? O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you do not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Okay, that's how it plays out. That's what it's like to live there. It's in those last two verses, in last two lines in 4. Law is paralyzed. The law of God, which you just referred to, right? Law of God paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. Wicked surround the righteous. Justice perverted. what does come out of the courts, what does come out on behalf of the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, what does come out is perverted, right? That's what's going on. Habakkuk is saying, God, two things. We're gonna go through this. What's his first questions? Oh Lord, how long? And why do you make me see iniquity? How long and why? Okay, this is key. Speaking God's language. That's what Habakkuk is doing. The words, the questions, how long and why, come from Psalms of Lament. Do you know what those are? Those are, there's some Psalms in the Bible that we may think are sad Psalms, where they ask very piercing questions, deep questions. What Habakkuk is doing is using the language of lament to ask God these questions. So what is important about understanding lament? And we're just going to have to go straight to the point here. Let's look at something real quick. I'm going to read from some notes. The people looked for justice and had nowhere to go. Those who desired to live in ways that honored God were marginalized and openly oppressed. Miss Helen, there you go. That's it. All right. This was Jerusalem, the one place you would expect to go to find godliness and righteousness held in high regard. No longer. Right? This is Jerusalem. Here's the thing. We don't have, yeah, we do. We got to speed through it. All right, we're going to read this fast. Here we go. Psalm 13. This is key. Psalm 13. I'll just read it. It's from David. How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Lament. How long? Habakkuk. Here we go. This is how it starts. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Here's how it ends. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Character. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's a psalm of lament. It starts with, how long will you forget me forever? It ends with, I will sing to the Lord. What's specific about a psalm of lament? Let me read some things to you. Doesn't it sound like Habakkuk is doubting, excuse me, God's goodness? He's asking God some pretty pointed questions, right? Is that what Habakkuk is doing? Nope. Lament. Lament is not despair or the loss of faith. It is honesty. God is the friend, his quote, God is the friend of the honest doubter who dares to talk to God rather than about him. Let's read that again. God is the friend of the honest doubter who dares to talk to God rather than about him. That's Habakkuk. He's not losing his faith, but he's asking some pretty honest questions. That's okay. Let me read something else. The prophet's doubts and questionings. This comes from a commentary from Barker and Bailey. The prophet's doubts and questionings are not those of a fault-finding, negative critic, or skeptic, but the honest searching of a holy prophet of God. Habakkuk stood in a long line of godly people who dared to question God. Moses, Jeremiah, Job, and Habakkuk wanted to know about the work of God. Habakkuk raised his protest, actually, because, here it is, he thought so much of God. and hungered and thirsted to see God's righteousness vindicated as well as his own. Now then, you get a sense of Habakkuk's heart when he's asking these questions. He's not just considering his own experience. He's asking, God, this is reflecting on you. I am concerned for you as well as for me. Now that's different, right? Okay? Question. Expression of faith. Here's a thought, and then we're going to talk again. If we know God's character and we lean upon it like Habakkuk did, like David did, if we know God's character and we lean upon it, our questions are different. Our concerns have a larger perspective. Our prayers are godly ones. Deep faith can still ask hard questions. Caring about things in our lives and our cultures, how they affect God's heart and design, is a sure signal of a maturing faith. Our prayers rise above the immediate and into the eternal for the sake of God's name more than for our own. Now that's convicting. That's convicting to me. Now, so let me open it up to class participation. God answered Habakkuk, I think, because God knew that the heart of the question was a godly heart. And he knew he could trust Habakkuk with the answer. That's a special kind of guy. Okay, let's open it up. Let's talk about lament. Let's talk about having real faith, but asking God tough questions. Is that okay to do? What are your thoughts?
All right, Parker, I've gone ahead and I've unmuted everybody in case they want to chime in.
Now there's an answer.
It's a question.
All right, can you repeat the question, Parker?
Yeah, question is it okay to ask God hard questions while still being a person of faith? As a person of faith, can I ask God hard questions about what I see, especially how the things around me reflect on him? Is that okay to do?
I didn't understand that.
Did everybody get that?
I'll venture to answer.
Go for it.
I love the Psalms. A couple of years ago, I decided I was going to get a lot deeper in the Psalms. And originally, I didn't like the Psalms at all because it was just up and down, and I didn't get it. But after deciding to spend some time in the Psalms, I decided that I was going to learn the Psalms. Not just the ones that were happy, but the ones that were like Psalm 13 and 10 and all the others that had so much, like, why are you forsaking me? Like Psalm 22. But I found that I understood a little bit more why God called David a man after his own heart. It was because he was brutally honest, but in a, I think, a wonderfully bold way. I mean, and I sense that that's probably the same thing that we're experiencing. Like, that, this is how I feel, and I can't shake it. But you tell me what's going on. What do you say, Lord? You know. So.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. I also, just real quick on a logistical note, I'm going to mute everybody, and then. If you have a question or a comment, you're welcome to unmute yourself. We'll do that one at a time to see if that works out better. Any other thoughts on Parker's question?
I don't have a good reason or description for this, but for me, I feel like God is the first person we should go to with hard questions and easy questions. And again, I don't have more detail to share about that, but I feel like for me personally, I would rather pray to him in my hardest times and when I have the hardest questions that I'm trying to get answered before I go anywhere else.
And I have to think that the creator of the universe can take my questions.
And Laura was going to say something too.
I was just going to say that, you know, as I learn about God's character through his word, when I see things in the world that don't seem right, then I think since he's omnipresent and omniscient and powerful, you know, to go to him and ask why are these things so, and why is this allowed? I think that comes back to me being able to ask those based on who he is, on a foundation of understanding his character and seeing where it doesn't line up with what's being lived.
Yeah, I'll add, you know, even the basic, the way that Jesus in John 3, right, that Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and, you know, it's about being born again. It's a choice, right? God loves us so much that he's giving us choices. So I think that inherently implies that, you know, we're going to have questions, whether we're saved or not. You know, we're all, you know, God's children and created in his image. And so he loves us so much that I think I'd like to think there's a natural built-in approachability there, no matter what.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. One thing that really sticks out to me about Habakkuk is, yes, he went to God with hard questions. But the thing that really sticks out to me about him is because he went to God with those questions because he cared about how they affected God. He cared about how God's name was being affected. He cared about how God's law was being perverted. And yes, he was inconvenienced. Yes, it was not pleasant for him. But in these words, what we see is a man who cared for God. And that's something that really stands out to me, that is really convicting, because even in our own day, right now, it's very inconvenient, right? There's a lot of things going on that are difficult. I know people who've already been furloughed or lost jobs. I know people who are worried about loved ones who are ill, sick, and asking a lot of questions, high and low. But the question that I'm trying to ask God is something like maybe Habakkuk might ask, "Oh Lord, for the sake of your name, what will you do?" You know, that's a different question. That's a different way to ask it. Am I still there with you guys? I think I got a phone call through. It's just making sure I'm still there.
Yeah, we have your audio still, Parker, but we lost your video temporarily.
Outstanding. All right, coming back. Sorry, I'm using my phone there. Well, let's jump into something real quick because we just have a few minutes. But those are outstanding questions, outstanding points.
Hey, Parker.
Hey.
Yeah, just real quick. I think that's the context, you know, that we see in the commandment to not carry the Lord's name in vain. That's much more than just using it in some offhanded comment. You know, that it's often taken as that is a representation, that is carrying God's name in a manner that would bring dishonor and tarnish his image among the people. And I think that's what, you know, you're pointing out in Habakkuk. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in one of his letters where he said, you know, you who say do not steal, do not rob temples. And, you know, goes on to say that the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of your activity. And it's the line from the beginning of an old DC Talk song, you know, that the greatest single cause of atheism in the world is Christians who acknowledge things with their lips and walk out the door and deny them by their lifestyle. And I think that is a, it's an interesting concern, an interesting way of looking at it, that the concern is not for how is this going to necessarily impact me and my family and my friends and the world around me, the economy, whatever the situation, but how are we as followers of Christ, we as the people of God, how are we carrying that name into the world that surrounds us?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. That's a great comment. Very, very good. I think that's right on the mark for us. That's really good. Yeah. And I guess the main point there, if we know God's character, like Julie was talking about, we lean upon it. Our questions are a little bit different because we're thinking about Him. And outstanding. Let's move on to something real quick. God's going to answer Habakkuk's questions. Okay, so sometimes the answer that God gives us is not the one we're necessarily looking for, or not the one that we may have expected, right? Sometimes God's answer is one that we wouldn't really have thought of. As a matter of fact, it's probably most of the time, isn't it? Okay, so let's look at God's answer here, and we're going to have to go pretty quickly here. But let's look at God's answer right there in verse 5. The Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. You may have Babylonians in your translation. That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than even wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. For they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Okay, that's Habakkuk's answer. That's a difficult answer. Again, God knew that he could trust Habakkuk with the answer. Habakkuk walked with God every day. Habakkuk trusted the Lord. He knew his character. He knew his faithfulness in the past. We'll see that later. So when God gives him a hard answer to a hard question, he can take it. Am I that way? Is our faith that way? If God answers a hard question with a hard answer, that can be difficult, right? Here's the other thing. Nobody would have guessed. Not at this time. The Babylonians really weren't much to talk about, really, at this time. Not much. They were there, but they were not a powerhouse. Assyria was. So for someone to say, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians and they're going to wipe out Assyria, people would have gone, Right. Okay. But God lets us know, lets his people know beforehand what he's going to do. God sometimes does things that we would never guess he would do. And just to get to the point, because we're running out of time, nobody ever guessed that how God would deal with the sin of the world would be to send his son to shed his blood on the cross for the sins of everyone. Nobody was looking for that one, right? You can look back and you can sort of trace some dots in the prophets. You can do that. But to send his only son to die for the sins of the world and then be raised again. Now, here's the point. It's a good idea to trust God to handle the difficult things his way. Okay? Because his way ultimately works for our good. Babylon does come in. Spoiler alert. So Babylon does come in, wipes out Jerusalem, 586. In 539, the Medes and the Persians come in, wipe out Babylon. And in a few years after that, the people that had been taken from Jerusalem by the Babylonians into captivity were returned. Exile and returned. God says, we're going to have to wipe this out and start over. Okay? But he didn't. We're going to look at this next, and then we got to speed through. We're going to look at this next. But God's not wiping people out. He's making a new way. Trust God with your hard questions. And if he gives you a hard answer, trust him with it. Okay? That's the point here. We got to move. We got to move on real quick. Yeah, this is an interesting thing. That I read in a commentary, and then I'll move on. Here we go. Babylon would not have the last word. Evil has within itself the seeds of destruction. God described Babylon as greedy. In the verses we just read in Habakkuk, right? God described Babylon as greedy, cruel, arrogant, self-sufficient, in a bad way, haughty, blasphemous, okay? The things that destroyed nations, their war machines, were the things that they worshiped and sacrificed to, okay? They worshiped their own might, right? As they sowed, so they would reap, okay? That is a very interesting point. Evil has within itself the seeds of destruction. So they were planning and plotting their own destruction as they move through the earth. So it's very, very interesting to see how that works out. But God certainly was superintending everything. Okay, let's move on. So much to talk about, but we've got to move on because we've got 5 minutes. Here we go. Habakkuk's response and then class participation. Hard question, right? Hard answer. How does Habakkuk respond? Remember, we talked a minute ago about a man who leans on God's character, a man who speaks God's language. When he asks questions about the world, he is using the language of lament because he is interested in how this affects God as much as himself, right? That's the man we're talking about. He gets a hard answer to hard questions. How does he respond? It's beautiful. Here we go. Habakkuk 1:12. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Here we go. Habakkuk's trust in God's character Here it is. How could he respond without freaking out at all of the uncertainty, the fearfulness, the sweeping calamity that was coming in the thundering hooves of Babylon's war horses? Only one way. He knew the God he was talking to. He knew his character. He knew the scriptures that declare the goodness of God. He walked with God every day. He trusted God's justice. He was confident in God. He did not question God's judgment because it was unexpected or beyond his reasoning. With resolution and praise to God, Habakkuk declared confidently, "We shall not die." God's not going to wipe out the remnant. God's not going to wipe out his people. God is not in his justice on the sin of the world going to neglect those who earnestly seek him. We shall not die. We're going to unpack that next week as we get to Habakkuk's amazing response to the second complaint. The second response to the second complaint. Confidence in God. He knew his character. So when God gave him a hard answer to some hard questions, Habakkuk could rest. Habakkuk could rest in God's character and say confidently, this is not the end of us. This is judgment. But God's judgment is not cruel. God's judgment does not wipe away the righteous. Okay? That's huge. And we got to end right there so we can have a few more minutes to talk. But last thing, and then just want to hear what you guys have to say. If Habakkuk could put his full trust in God at difficult times, how much more can we, who are made new in Christ, redeemed and brought near by his blood shed on our behalf, and whose lives are now hidden with Christ in a confident hope of abundant and eternal life in him? In these challenging days, let's take our cue from Habakkuk and cast our cares on the Lord and look forward to what he will do for his name's sake. Even through these times, he works for our good. Okay, unmute, and let's hear some thoughts.
It's great, Parker, thank you so much. We'll open it up to questions, and I'm gonna leave everybody muted, but if you wanna talk, go ahead and unmute yourself and share your comments and thoughts on Parker's comment and question. Thank you.
So I'm just kind of thinking out loud, so I'm sorry if this doesn't mesh together well, but I was thinking about all of these really pivotal moments in scripture that revolve around questions. Going back to what you were saying about how do we ask God hard questions. But if you think about the very first questions in the Bible, they're in Genesis 3, and it's right after Adam and Eve sin, and God asks three questions. He says, where are you? Mm-hmm. Who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Wow. And then if you look all throughout scripture, there's this theme, this thread of God asking people questions. When he wrestles with Jacob, and Jacob says, what's your name? And he says, why do you ask me my name? And then, you know, when you get to, of course, Jesus in the Gospels, he meets with the woman at the well, and he asks her a question. He says, hey, do you have anything to drink? Jesus asks a question on the cross, obviously. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then at the resurrection, is it Mary? No, Mary Magdalene, right? Yeah, she asked the question because she thinks she's talking to the gardener. She says, mm-hmm. Where is she? So there are all these questions, and I'm wondering, because throughout the Bible, it seems like when God asks a question, he's trying to pull people to him.
Yeah,
you know, he wants the response. He wants us to draw closer. He asks questions to bring people out of their hiding, out of their shame. And so I'm just wondering, if you kind of reverse that, does God want us to ask questions to draw us closer to himself? I don't know. Just thoughts.
Yeah, excellent point. And I would say yes. I would say yes, especially, you know, earlier when it said, you know, God welcomes the honest doubter. You know, it's not a failure of faith to ask God questions. And certainly God asks us hard questions. If you remember in John, when Jesus gave the teaching of, if you don't eat my blood and eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can have no part in me. And everybody left. And the hard question he asked of his disciples was, are you going to leave too? Right? And the hard answer was, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That's excellent. Excellent point. There's a theme of that. Surely, and response is the key. Anybody else? Very good. We're a little bit after seven, but anybody else?
I love how you were saying that Habakkuk was more concerned about God's character and how it was being represented to the rest of the world. We see that also with Moses, you know, when God says, I'm just going to wipe them all out and I'll start with you. And Moses says, no, what about your name? You know, with Egypt, they all saw you come out and they're just going to think that you just destroyed your people and you weren't able to. And his plea is very similar in terms of defending God's character as Habakkuk is right here. I think that's a very great observation and to catch that in Habakkuk here.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Very true.
Hey, one thing I'll throw out there more on a, I guess, an administrative note, Parker, as a church, and we do church differently now and in these times of, you know, distributed and remote kind of collaboration and conversation. The church would love to get a group photo of us as what we're doing here tonight. So if you're up for being part of the group photo, then keep your video up and running. It might get posted to social media, so I just want to warn you, like that's a possibility, but some of you wouldn't mind being famous. That's right. Yeah, Julie's fixing her hair. So if you want to come on video, great. That's awesome. If you don't, then go ahead and just turn off your video. I'm going to take a quick screenshot. Olay, there's the Downings. Hey guys. but yeah, anyway, thank you so much for doing this. It'd be fun to get a group shot here. So, as the group is kind of thinking about, any final thoughts or questions for Parker, I just wanted to thank you, for your leadership and your heart for scripture and the minor prophets and your time just walking us through the first chapter of Habakkuk. So really appreciate you, man.
Yeah. Enjoying it.
Thank you, Parker.
Very welcome. Thank you.
And so the general plan here, maybe Parker, if you, in another minute or so, if you want to close us out in prayer, the quick sort of heads up is, I think we're going to try to meet next week. I know we talked about skipping next week, but if everybody's okay to do it Wednesday night of next week, we'll do another 1 hour block and we'll do it in the same format. So if you had any technical issues or you want to reach out to you can write back to me or Laura, and we'll be happy to try to help you guys figure out any sort of Zoom related issues as we sort of get up and running and get all more comfortable with this process. But I appreciate everybody rolling with it and being a part of it. So thank you guys.
Yeah, next week we'll start in the book of Numbers. So, April Fools, just kidding. We're not going to do Numbers. Any other thoughts? Very welcome. Thank you. y'all are nice. Okay, well, let me close this out in a word of prayer, and looking forward to seeing you, and next Wednesday is actually Passover, so it'll be a special night. Okay, let me close this out in a word of prayer. Blessed Father, I'm so thankful for this group, and so thankful for this time. Lord, thank you for teaching us through your word, for preserving it for us, Blessed Jesus, I pray that you would be at work in the lives of all who are represented here and their families. And I pray especially for those who are sick, for those who are hurting, and those who are in need. Lord, that you would provide for them, that you would inspire us to do what we can to help and to reach out to our community. And I pray, Lord God, especially for the cessation, the end of this virus. I pray, Lord, you would be at work mightily by your Spirit to renew, to restore, and to bring us health as a nation and as a world once again. I pray for all the people in the medical profession and all those who are working on medicines and vaccines. Empower them, give them your grace, your strength, your knowledge, and your skill to work at the top of their game for the health of everyone in the world as we defeat this with your help. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name for your glory's sake with great thanks. Amen. Okay.
Thank you so much, Parker. Appreciate you. We'll see you next
week. Thank you. We'll see you. Yeah, see you next week. Take care.
See you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Parker. That was wonderful.
Thank you, Sissy. Have a good rest of the night.
Okay.
We'll talk to you soon.
Okay.
All right. Bye-bye. All right, Hal, Faye, good to see you guys. Have a good rest of the night, okay? All right, we'll see you soon.
Hey.
Okay.
Take care, be safe, all right?
I don't know. First chat.
Did you get the group photo?
I did, yeah, we got it.
Okay, good.
We're good to go, thanks, Gerald.
We can't tell on this end exactly what's going on, but I can see you and Laura. I couldn't All right. see anybody else.
That's great.
But thanks again for tonight.
Of course. Appreciate Thank you guys for joining. I appreciate you. And sure. Judith, we hope you feel better, all right? We'll be praying
Thank
for you.
Sure will. Bye-bye.
Stay Thank safe you. And social distancing.
Yes, sir.
Bye-bye.
Talk to you guys soon. Bye-bye.
Yo, he came on first. He asked me how.